Matthew, the 28th chapter, I've been preaching a little series of messages that I've simply entitled The Great Commission. Matthew chapter number 28 is one of the passages of Scripture where we find what we call or often refer to as the Great Commission. You'll find it also in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and Luke 24 verse 47 and following. And you'll also see John's version of it in John chapter 20 and verse number 21, and also in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 verse number 8. And all of those passages brought together form what we often refer to as the Great Commission. In these verses here in the end of Matthew's Gospel, our Lord is indeed commissioning His church. He's revealing to His apostles what their mission is. Now the redemption's price has been paid and our Lord has been raised from the dead. He's soon going to ascend to the right hand of God in heaven. But His followers are going to remain here. They're going to have a mission to perform. And this passage of Scripture reveals to us what that mission is. Our Lord is revealing that to them. Now this is a real turn of events, because these apostles that are receiving this commission are the same ones who had just recently forsaken our Lord when He was arrested in the garden. And they are the same apostles who fled. They are the same ones who scattered into the night that night that He was arrested. And Peter ended up denying the Lord three times that night. And Judas, of course, we know committed suicide. And our Lord was crucified on the cross. So remember now, when you get to the end of Matthew 27, everything looks dark and bleak. And that is, our Lord is dead. His body has been sealed in a tomb with the Roman seal. And there are guards that are guarding it. And the disciples are hiding behind locked doors, hiding for fear. It looks like it's over. Until you get to Matthew 28 and everything changes in this chapter. And that is that at the beginning of the chapter, our Lord is raised from the dead and the ladies come and find the empty tomb there. They see the evidence that demonstrates that the only logical explanation is that Jesus was raised bodily from the dead. There are angels that appear on two occasions there that reveal that Christ is risen from the dead. And we find that Jesus Himself appears and tells them, as the angel had said to the women, tell my disciples that I'm going to go before them in the Galilee and they can meet me there. On three occasions in Matthew's Gospel, we find in chapter 26 and twice in chapter 28, we find that it is revealed to them that our resurrected Lord will meet them in Galilee, on a mountain in Galilee. And we find that apparently that meeting is going to be very significant. And we've been trying to take a look at why it is that Matthew places so much significance on this post-resurrection appearance here on this mountain in Galilee. And we believe it's because of the important commission that was revealed at that place as preserved for us here in the Gospel of Matthew. And we've been looking at this commission, and we've of course looked at the place that was appointed for the meeting, that is for the commission to be given there in verse number 16. And we of course looked at the fact that His appearance, that is it was a physical appearance of Christ in verse number 17. We looked at the powerful authority behind this commission in verse number 18. And then we began looking at the very content of the commission, and we looked first of all at indeed the first truth of the commission. That is, when you break this sentence down, it breaks down into one main verb and several phrases that modify that verb. I said to you, if you don't like English and sentence structure, you may be bored with that. But there is indeed one main verb in this entire sentence in verse 19 and going into verse number 20. And that one verb reveals what we call the primary action of the commission. And that's found in the little phrase, teach all nations, if you brought your King James Bible in verse number 19. That's the verb, that's the action, that's the commission. And that is that these apostles have been given the responsibility and their mission is to teach all nations. And we find then that there are three participial phrases that modify how it is that they are to do that. And that's what we've been looking at. We've been looking at the prescribed avenues of the commission, that is the avenues by which they are to accomplish the task of teaching all nations. We've discovered that they are to go. That's what He says, go therefore. The Bible says in the first part of verse number 19, they are to be on the go, going believers, and they are to be going obviously with the gospel, not going to just take a vacation, not going just to be in the car going somewhere, but they are to be going with the gospel, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to every person, no matter where they're at. Listen, as I mentioned to you when I was preaching in that verse, and that is, they've got the green light, it is time to go. That is, any kind of hesitation that our Lord revealed to them throughout the earth, throughout His ministry, when He said, don't go except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and when He told them not not to tell what he had done for them. And we saw those occasions. All of that now is out of the way. There's no yellow light. There's no red light. It's a green light. Go with the gospel. Go to everyone with the gospel, with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so they're to be going with the gospel. And then they are to be baptizing those who are believers, according to verse number 19. That is, as they go with the gospel, they're going to be those who are going to hear the gospel. They're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receive Him as the Lord of their life. And those individuals are to be baptized, and they're to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I said to you when I was preaching on that passage, on that verse, on that phrase, that baptism indeed was not commanded for salvation, but it was certainly commanded with salvation as a testimony to everyone, a public way to testify to what it is that Christ had done in their life, and that is that they died to the old life and raised to new life in Christ. It didn't accomplish that, but it sure does picture that, and it reveals something about the nature of our God, that He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so those who believe are indeed to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, publicly identifying themselves as those who have been born again, those who have been saved. And so the commission, how are we going to teach all nations? By going with the gospel, baptizing those who are believers. And then the third leg of this, the third part, the third avenue of the Great Commission is to be teaching the truth. Notice how verse 20 starts off as the sentence continues, teaching them, that is those who have believed and are baptized, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now that little phrase there is one that we worked on a little bit last Sunday, and we've got to continue to work on a little bit this morning as well. It's a phrase that sometimes whenever I'm dealing with the Great Commission or reading it or thinking about it, that I kind of rush over just a little bit. And that is that we're to teach new believers and teach them what it is that Jesus has commanded. But I got to thinking about that. Well, what is it then that we are to be teaching? If we're supposed to be teaching new believers to observe all the things that the Lord has commanded, and by the way, the word observe there means more than just teach them so that they will know. It's the idea of teaching them to obey what it is that Jesus has commanded. Then I need to find out more specifically what it is that Jesus has commanded, so I'll know what it is that I need to be teaching, and so that you can know what it is that you need to be teaching as a New Testament believer. And so I've been doing some thinking about it, and been going back into the Gospels and trying to pick out some things. If we looked at everything that Jesus commanded, then I would never get out of this little phrase, and we would still be here at Christmas time when we're supposed to be talking about Jesus' birth. Amen. And we'd have to go back to the beginning in chapter number 4 of Matthew's Gospel and start right there and start looking at what it was that Jesus had commanded. And we don't have time to do all of that, but we do have enough time to look at some highlights of what it is that Jesus commanded, so that we'll know what it is that we need to be teaching those new believers to observe or to do. For example, last Sunday morning I said to you that there is what we call the first command. If we're going to teach what Jesus commanded, then these apostles standing there with our Lord on that mountain in Galilee must have remembered the first command that they heard our Lord give. And that was that command in Matthew chapter number 4, where Jesus told Peter and Andrew and James and John, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. If there's one thing that you and I ought to be teaching new believers, it is indeed that. That is what it means to follow Him. That is to follow Jesus. And we looked at that a little bit last Sunday about what that first command is really all about. We need to be teaching people how to follow Him. And then we not only looked at the first command, but we also paid a little bit of attention last Sunday night to the great commands. That is, in Matthew chapter number 22, our Lord was challenged. He was tested by the religious leaders of His day, and He was asked the question about what is the greatest commandments in the Old Testament law, and they were expecting Him to say something that would make Him look bad and that they could have a religious debate with Him about. But our Lord put them to silence when He said to them that the greatest command is indeed to love God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, and the second greatest command is like it, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. And we looked at that and we talked about the fact that indeed it's on those two commandments, Jesus said, that the entire Old Testament, all of the law hinges on those two commands. Those are the two commands that those religious leaders wore, that is, on the little boxes, the phylacteries that they had on their heads and on their arms. And they did not know that those were the greatest commands. Our Lord put them to silence with His answer, but He also revealed to us that He is what it is that's most important, and that is that all of the law is fulfilled in loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. If there's commands that we need to be teaching people to do, we need to be teaching people not only to follow Him, the first command, but we also ought to be teaching them the great commands, and the great commands being to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and also to love your neighbor as yourself. And I tried to look at that a little bit Sunday night and talk about why it is that those commands are the greatest commands. And if you wasn't here, I hope you'll listen to it. And they're the great commands because they reveal indeed how great our lostness is, how great our sin is. And if those are the greatest commands, then the greatest sin must be not to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And we haven't, and that great is our sin. But we have a great Savior, don't we? He loved God with all of His heart and strength and neighbor as Himself. And it reveals how great our salvation is, because when we get saved, His love becomes a reality in us, and now we love Him because He first loved us. I could keep going on, but I don't want to preach that message over again. Some of you may get a little bit tired of me doing so much repeating. And there's a reason why I do, and I do it intentionally, and it's not just to aggravate you. Okay? Exactly. Some of you here say, "Preacher, if you'd quit repeating, maybe you'd get done preaching a lot sooner. You wouldn't preach so long." Here's what I found out. I have found out, for me and for many people, that you could probably, there are commercials that come on your television set, that you could almost repeat word for word. Right? And you know the reason why? Because you hear them over and over again. That's exactly right. And so if I repeat what I preach to get us up to the point where we are, it's because this is important enough to repeat it. Because you need to remember it. Amen. Okay, just so we got that out of the way. There's the first command, follow me. We need to be teaching that. When Jesus said, teach all the things that I've, teach believers to observe all the things I've commanded you, there's the great commands. That is the commands to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbors yourself. But I'm going to focus for a little while on what I'm going to refer to simply as the new commands. The new commands. And I'm using that little phrase from John's Gospel. You can be turning back to Matthew 6. But let me just remind you that in John's Gospel, John records for us the scene of the upper room. And in the upper room, our Lord was with these disciples, and He said something like this in John 13. He said, "A new command I give unto you." A new command. And He said, the command is that you ought to love one another as I have loved you. A new command. And you know what I found out? That Jesus not only gave that new command, but He gave a lot of new commands. Here's what I mean by that. Jesus revealed some things that hadn't really been revealed before. For example, the command to love one another in John's Gospel is not a new command itself, but there's a whole new way of loving that Jesus reveals in that command. And the fact that He said to love each other as I have loved you is what's new about that command. He's setting the example of what real love looks like. And listen, they hadn't been taught to love like that. Listen, in the Jewish people had been taught to love this way, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That was how they were taught. And that is, if somebody loves you, you love them back. But if they don't, then you get them back. Amen. I mean, that's sort of what their philosophy was under the legalism of the Old Testament law. But Jesus said, I've got a new, brand new way of living, a new command. And that is, you're to love people just like I have loved you. That is, with a sacrificial, unconditional kind of love. So there are some new commands. That isn't the only one. Jesus gave many other new commands as well. And I won't be able to deal with all of them. But let me just say to you that our Lord taught a whole new way, not only of loving, but He taught about a new way of praying as well. One of the things that new believers need to learn about, they need to learn what our Lord taught when it comes to praying. A new command. That is, that our Lord gave concerning prayer. I want you to see it in Matthew chapter number 6, going back to the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is a message that is taught by our Lord to a multitude of people that had gathered with Him on a mountain. And it is there that Jesus preached, and Matthew records this message for us so that you and I can see an example of what it means when the Bible says that Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. And we find that in Matthew's account, very early in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we have an an example of the kind of messages that our Lord preached. And our Lord redefined things in His message. That is, from what it is that the Jewish leaders were teaching and preaching in the first century, our Lord redefined many things. And I can't deal with them all, or I had to preach the entire chapters 5, 6, and 7. But I tell you, one of the things that He redefined is what it means to pray. That is, a new way of praying other than what they had been taught by the Jewish leaders, those who were listening to Him on that mountain. Now I want you to see this, and the reason why is because I believe that it's really important for new believers to learn how to pray. Our Lord's way. To learn to pray. Your prayer life is really, really important. And I want you to see this, a new way of praying. Look at what the Bible says here in Matthew chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Now the hypocrites that it's referring to are the Jewish leaders of that day. That is, he said that they are hypocrites. It's a word that means play actors. Those who pretend to be something or somebody that they're really not. He said, don't be like the leaders of your day when you pray. I've got a new way of praying for you. Here's a new command, a new way for you to pray. Don't be like they are. And here's the reason why. It says, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, that they have their reward. That is, the Jewish leaders love for everybody to see them pray. As a matter of fact, it is my understanding that it was normal in that day for some of the Pharisees and Jewish leaders to time their prayer time. They were to pray at certain times of the day, to time it oftentimes so that they would be in a public place when that time came. And of course, they would stop and they would begin to offer their prayers. And everybody would look at them as they were praying in that public place, and they would say how spiritual they are. These are real men of God because they are praying in public. It may be that they are the ones who love to pray in the synagogue, in the Jewish gathering places. They're the ones who wanted to be praying so that people would see how spiritual they really are. And on the corners of the streets, they wanted to be the ones who were there at the time of prayer so that they might pray in that place and people would observe them and think that they indeed were really spiritual men. And Jesus said that they have their reward, which means this, the praise of men that they get from that is the only reward they get. That is, there's no reward with God. There's no hearing with God. There's no blessing from God. They're hypocrites. They're pretending to be something that they're really not. But he says, I've got a new way of praying for you. Those of you that are part of my kingdom, look at the next verse. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when thou pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. Here's what Jesus said, I've got a new way for you to pray. What I want you to do is instead of praying in a place where everybody can see you and brag on you and think that you're really spiritual, I want you to get into a place where nobody is. He uses the word closet here, that is, it's translated closet if you have a King James Bible. It's a place where nobody else is. I would assume that for the most part of your house, there's nobody in your closet. Now, every once in a while, I'll get in, you know, a place where my wife doesn't expect me just for the purpose of maybe startling her a little bit. And she enjoys me doing that even when she says she doesn't. I know she does. Yeah. And so once in a while, but I don't stay in the closet. I don't like it in there very much. Whenever I was a kid, I used to hide in the closet some. I'll be a little bit confessional. Some of you might want to sit down and talk to me afterwards, try to help me. I remember times when I was growing up, like many of you, growing up with siblings. I had two, a brother and a sister that were close to my age. And there were times when I thought Mom and Dad were favoring them a little bit more than they did me. Have you ever felt that way when you were growing up? Or I would get upset about something. Maybe Mom and Dad were, not doing what I wanted them to do. So what I would do is, there's been a few times that I decided that I would run away. I think some of you know this. I was going to run away. But as far as I got was the closet. I thought, you know what, if I hid in the closet, if I got in the closet and hid there, then they would start missing me after a while. And when they started missing me and realized I wasn't there, they would think I ran away. And they would appreciate me a little bit more. because I thought they needed to appreciate me a little bit more and do what I wanted them to do. And so I would hide in the closet. The only closet I could get in was Mom and Dad's closet. And so I would hide in that closet and shut the door, and I would sit there and sit there and sit there and sit there, and nobody ever came. I didn't hear anybody worried about me. And they would just go on and on. And finally, I would get hungry and think, it is not worth it. I'm going to starve to death in this closet. But other than that, most people don't, you know, they don't live in a closet. It's a place where nobody is, but God is there. And here's what he's saying to you. I want you to give you a new way of praying. Instead of being like your leaders are, who like to pray to be seen of men, I want you to pray just to get alone with God. Because God sees in secret. Get alone with God. And there you can begin to pray. And he tells them how to do it in the next verses. And we call it the Lord's Prayer. But that's not a prayer to be repeated. It is a prayer to learn from. That is for you and I to learn what those things are that we need to be praying. When we get alone with God, we need to be praying. We need to be praying about our sin, confessing them for what they are. We need to be praying about our daily needs. And we need to be praying about the kingdom of God, praying that God's kingdom will indeed come, glorifying his holy name and his holiness, praying against temptation and praying against the evil one, that God would deliver us out of his snares. It's the idea of getting alone with God and spending time alone, that is unrushed time alone with God in secret, in prayer. Now that's a whole new thing for these people in the first century. It's radical. Now it may not be to you because you've heard this already, but it is to them. This is a new command. And when our Lord says to his disciples, I want you to go and I want you to preach and teach all those commands, teach them to observe all those things that I've said to you. And one of the things that he might have been saying, I want you to take those new believers that have now been baptized and teach them to get alone in a secret place in a closet of prayer and pray. Get alone with God and pray. Listen, as a believer, it is essential and not optional to have a prayer time. Now, I'm not talking about just praying on the run. Everybody ought to pray when you're driving down the road. You can have a good time praying driving down the road. And I'm not just talking about praying a few minutes here and there. Everybody ought to do that. But I'm talking about setting aside a time to get in a closet, a secret place where nobody else is, just you and God. Now, today in our culture, that means that there's no television there. Right? The computer's not there or it's off. A place where it's just you and God, where you can pray and spend some time alone with Him. Have you got a time like that on a daily basis where you can get alone with God? You see, that's one of the things that we need to be observing and teaching others to observe or to do. It's not enough just to know that. Because probably all of us that are here know that we ought to have a time to get along with God and pray. It's not enough to know that. The idea of teaching them to observe these commands is the idea of we've got to do it. Teaching people to get alone with God and pray. It's essential for your walk, for your fellowship, is to pray. If there's ever been a time that those who really know the Lord need to get serious about praying, we're in it. We're in it. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. There are many new commands. Jesus is changing. His kingdom operates different than the religious world does. And it still does today as well. Jesus, his kingdom operates different than the religious world. And one of the new things that he's taught us is about prayer. Getting alone with God and really walking with him in prayer. If you're saved, you can do something that the religious world can't do. And that is you can have an audience with God in prayer. You see, the religious world can say prayers, but you can really pray. That is, you can really get alone with God, and God really hears in your secret closet your prayers and rewards you openly. That is, God will hear and answer your prayer. A new way of praying. Here's a second new command. Are you ready? Right here in the Sermon on the Mount. Not only is there a new way of praying, a new command about praying, but he also gives us a new command about fasting as well. And these two go together hand in hand. Throughout the Bible, in both the Old and New Testament, praying and fasting seem to go together hand in hand. Continue to look here in chapter number 6, if you would, on down just a few verses to verse number 16. Moreover, that is in addition to the idea of praying, said when you fast, Be not as the hypocrites. Again, we see that little phrase. Don't be like the Jewish leaders who are pretenders. They appear to be fasting, but they're really not. Notice with me. Don't be as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Let me pause there for just a moment. I've preached these verses before, but so you get the idea, don't you? And that is that they were the Jewish leaders in this day, not only did they pray in a public place where everybody could see them and know that they were real prayer warriors or wanted to appear that way, but also they fasted. That is, they voluntarily went without food. They deprived themselves of food and essential things for the purpose of prayer. And they wanted everybody to know that they were fasting. And so they would appear to men to fast. That is, they would have the appearance of fasting. They would deliberately disfigure their faces. Now, that doesn't mean probably the first thing that comes to your mind is, you know, that they would do something to injure themselves, but that's not what that really means. What it means that they would indeed, that they would make themselves appear as though that they have been a long time since they have maybe taken a bath or a long time since they've ate something. You know how it would be. They would maybe they would mess their hair up and they would make it appear as though that they've been fasting. Maybe they would indeed disfigure their faces by placing maybe some ash, like they've been sitting in sackcloth and ashes kind of look. And they would make themselves look sad. That is, have a sad appearance. You know, that'll always draw attention to yourself, won't it? That is, to have a sad appearance. Have you ever noticed that? And that is, when you're just kind of in a mood, you know, when you're sad, somebody will come up to you and say, "Is something wrong?" Most of the time they'll do that. Probably your spouse does that because they think that they probably did something wrong. Yeah, honey, is something wrong? And you just kind of brace yourself for the answer, maybe. I don't know. And yeah, we say, is something wrong? Maybe somebody at church will do that. That is, if you look really sad and you're not saying much, somebody might come up to you and say, "Now, brother, is everything okay? You look a little bit sad today." And maybe you didn't intend to get that attention, but Jesus is talking about men who intended to get that attention. And so they would have a sad countenance. They would have a sad look on their face. And that is that they would walk around kind of their head down. Now their hair's messed up maybe, and maybe they got some little bit of ash they put on their faces, and they would kind of walk around and look like they don't have any energy and they're kind of a sad countenance until somebody comes up to them. Maybe Curtis would come up to them and say, "Brother, is everything okay today?" Right? Yeah, don't say anything, Curtis, okay? Yeah, I'm amazing. "Is everything okay today? I mean, are you all right? You look a little bit sad today." And so if it was me, I'd just say, "Curtis, well, man, I'll tell you what, Curtis, don't tell anybody, but I've been fasting." Yeah. And then Brother Greg says, "Pastor, you look like you look a little down today. Is everything okay?" And I say, "Greg, don't tell anybody, but I've been fasting." You know what I'm saying? Just to draw attention to myself. Because I want to, really what I want is everybody to know that I'm fasting. That's the reason why my hair's messed up, and that's why I got the ash on my face, and that's why I'm walking around sadder than what I really am. So that people will notice me. I've noticed people sometimes who want people to notice them. Yeah. They kind of act a little bit sad because they want some attention. And that's sort of what these folks were doing as well. You know what Jesus said? The attention they get is the only reward they have. Because God is not going to bless them. But look at the next verse if you would. "But thou, when thou fastest," here's a new way. New command. He said, anoint your head. Yeah, anoint your head and wash your face. Don't go around with the ash on your face. Wash your face and, hey, comb your hair. "That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." This is a whole new way of fasting for these folks. They're used to being taught, and the example that they've been taught to observe is fasting that everybody can see that you are fasting. But Jesus said, "I got a new command for you, a new way to fast." He said, "I want you to do it secretly so that nobody sees it, nobody knows it except God." Wash your face, comb your hair, brush your teeth, clean up, straighten up, stand up, put a smile on your face. Don't appear as though you're fasting to men so that you don't draw attention to yourself, but so that you do it in secret and draw the attention of your God. Listen to me now. One of the things that you and I ought to be teaching, when the Bible says in the Great Commission that we ought to be teaching, Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatever I've commanded you. That means that we ought to be teaching folks not only to pray, but also to fast and do it in the right way. Fasting is voluntarily going without food and other necessities so that you can focus your attention on praying and seeking God. I'm not talking about just fasting for a medical test. That's real fasting. But I'm not talking about fasting for the motivation of having a medical test. But I'm talking about fasting for the purpose of, instead of watching television and being on the computer and sitting there feeding our faces, that you and I get alone with God and spend unrushed time alone with the Lord in prayer. Instead of worrying about going out to eat, that we get alone with God. Are y'all still with me? Instead of worrying about what I'm going to be cooking, getting alone with God. And spending time in unrushed prayer. Fasting is a good discipline for God's people. Fasting and praying. Fasting and praying. A new command. You say, Pastor, what is it that we need to be teaching new believers? All things that Jesus commanded. And He gave us some new commands. A new way of praying. A new way of fasting. A new way of praying, a new way of fasting. And then let me notice with me thirdly in this Sermon on the Mount, a new priority. A new priority. Look at the next to last verse in this sixth chapter. Notice what He said. Here's His command. Are you ready? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Here's His command, a new command. It's a new priority. What needs to be first in my life? The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God. There's a new priority, a new priority. The command that we have is new commands, a new priority. He's commanding us to seek the kingdom first and not all of these other things that He has just listed in the previous verses. Let me remind you of what He's been writing about, what Jesus has been preaching about in the previous verses, so that we can get a hold of this. Because this is radically new for the first century, and it's also still new for the 21st century, I'm afraid. Back up, if you would, to verse number 24, where the Bible says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. And then He adds this. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And the word for mammon there is a word for materialism or a word for money. And in the materialistic society that we live in, these verses are very important. And they're radically new to what it is that we're being taught in our culture. You may not be taught to stand and pray on the street corners. You may not be taught to disfigure your face whenever you're fasting, to make yourself look to fast. But I'll guarantee you that every one of us have been raised in a culture and in families that have taught us the importance of making a lot of money and having a lot of things. That is a culture that centers around materialism. And our Lord has given us a new command, a command that we need to be teaching others to observe as well. And that is, it starts off with the idea is you cannot serve God and materialism at the same time. You can't love money and love God at the same time. You can't be greedy and godly at the same time. And Paul confirms this in his writings to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. You cannot be godly and greedy at the same time. If you're greedy, you're not godly. I'm going to say that again. If you're greedy, you're not godly. And so the Bible says in verse 25, Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. That is, don't sit around and worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. Nor yet for your body what you shall put on, what you're going to wear. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? In other words, Jesus makes it very practical. He says, stop spending so much time worrying about what you're going to eat and what it is that you're going to drink. Don't worry so much about what it is that you're going to wear. Stop focusing on those things. Those are not the most important things about your life. Your life, listen, your life is more than what you eat and what you wear. I'm going to say that again. Your life is more than what you eat and what you wear. It's more to your life than that. Your life is not centered around eating and drinking and putting on clothes. You say, this is something new. That's what I'm trying to tell you. It's a new command that you and I need to learn and observe. He gives an example. Verse 26, behold, the fowls of the air, that is the birds in the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather in the barns. That is the birds of the air, you'll never see them on a tractor plowing a field. You'll never see them planting a garden. Not the birds of the air. No, you won't see them out reaping a crop that they have planted. They don't farm, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Does God not take care of the birds of the air? He does. God takes care of them and provides for them. And the question is, aren't you better than they are? Aren't you of more value to God than the birds? And the obvious answer is, yes, we are. And then He adds in verse number 27, which of you, this is one of my favorite verses, by the way, which of you by taking thought, that is by worrying and think about it, can add one cubit unto his stature? In other words, he said, look at yourself and ask yourself, by sitting around and worrying about how tall you are you going to add one cubit, or better for us, are you going to add an inch to your stature? Are you going to make yourself taller by standing and looking yourself in the mirror? Are you going to make yourself taller by any of that? And of course, the implied answer is no. By worrying about your physical appearance or worrying about the shape of your body, you're not going to change your stature one bit. That is, stop focusing on those things. That's not a priority. How tall you are, how short you are. Listen, how big your muscles are, how big they are not. Those things may have little importance, but not much. The Bible says that bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness. Now that's something wonderful to be striving after. Your life is more than indeed just the shape of your body. Now you've got to get a hold of this, because you've been raised in a culture that indeed places high priority on the shape of your body. How tall or how short, how big, how beautiful, your facial appearance and the appearance of your body, there's much importance placed on that. And Jesus said, listen, in my kingdom there's a whole new priority. It's not about what you eat or drink. Indeed, it's not about what you put on your body. It's not about the shape of your body. Verse 28, and why take you thought for raiment? That is, continuing the idea of what you wear. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. That is, the lilies of the field. When you look out across the field and see the flowers, listen to me now, those fields that are full of flowers, they don't have to spin clothing. They don't have to make thread to make clothing. It's the idea of spinning. They don't have to do any of that. And yet he said, I say unto you that even Solomon, Old Testament King Solomon, in all of his glory, wealthy, rich, wealthy man, was not arrayed or clothed like one of these. That is, the flowers that across the fields are more beautiful than even Solomon was in all of his glorious apparel. So if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Oh, you have little faith. Aren't you more important to God than the grass of the field? Well, sure you are. Won't God take care of you? Y'all starting to get the message, don't you? This is a whole new way of living, isn't it? A whole new way. So he comes to a conclusion in verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, in other words, don't sit around and spend all your time thinking about what we're going to eat, or what are we going to drink, or wherewithal, or how are we going to be clothed. You see, after all these things, he says, do the Gentiles seek, those that are lost, the world. That's what their priority is. Listen to me. You live in a world that the priority is eating, drinking, putting on what I'm going to wear, the shape of my body, materialistic things. That's the priority. And if it was the priority in the first century, it's even more so in 21st century America. As a matter of fact, it dominates people's lives. He said, listen, the reason why you don't have to spend all your time seeking about these things is because of the fact that your Heavenly Father, God, knows that you have need of all these things. Yeah, He does. Instead of seeking all of those things, back to the verse, to the command, why don't you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And then all these other things will be added unto you. It's talking about priority. What is first place in my life? Is it Him? Is it Christ? Is seeking Him first place in my life? Or am I just focused on the material things that pertain to me? A new command. A whole new way of living. A priority. Some of you need to start that at home. Because what you're teaching, some of you that have children still at home, what you're teaching them is to be worldly. You're teaching them that the most important thing is what you eat and what you drink and what you wear in the shape of your body, just like the world does, instead of teaching children to seek Christ first of all, above all, and over all. Seeking Him first. Believers need to be taught to seek Him first, above all, and over all. That's what we need to be teaching. When Jesus is gathered with the disciples, on that mountain in Galilee. He said, I want you to teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. This Sermon on the Mount must have rushed through their mind. That means we need to teach them a new way of praying, a new way of fasting, and a new priority for life. That my life is about Christ and not about material things anymore. Teaching to observe His commands. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and the things that you're saying to us. Father, I pray that you'd work your truth into our hearts, that we might be real followers of the Great Commission, not only going with the gospel, not only baptizing believers, but in addition, teaching the truth. All the commands that you've given, that you would help us to teach that to other people. Thank you for the ones that we've looked at. I pray that you make them fresh and real to our hearts, that you'll raise up some godly men and women and young people right here at Eastern Gate, Father, that would get serious about praying and about fasting and about seeking you first. Would you? Would you help us to get beyond the materialism of our day and, Father, to walk with you and to know you and to experience you? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for those who are here. Pray for those that are not saved, that your Spirit would operate on those individuals' hearts, bring them to the point, Father, right now during this service, of real repentance and surrender to Christ as Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.